Service. I'm Larry Gilbert, pastor here at the church, and I want to welcome all of you who are online this morning watching. You know what? I learned something last week. Last week when we were doing the worship service, I'm not sure if it was on the streaming part, but during the week we had 56 people who watched the service online, which means we have about as many people online for worship as we have in the sanctuary anymore. So, gosh, we welcome you, you folks. Glad to have you here this morning. We're going to get started, and we're going to sing together our opening chorus, which is number 99. You could turn in your hymnals to My Tribute, number 99. And we're going to sing that through a couple of times. I invite you to stand as you're able this morning. Number 99, our gathering chorus.
With you this Sunday, and it's time for our announcements, and we have a lot. We have some clipboards going around with all sorts of activities, which is really exciting, opportunities for fellowship and to serve. We have the altar flowers sign-up sheet on the clipboard. We have breakfasts. We have potlucks. We have a lot, and that is something to celebrate, definitely. If you look around the church, you see announcements on the screens. You have it all in your bulletin. But I do want to make sure we have a discrepancy a couple of places on the meeting that's happening tomorrow with the district superintendent. The time is 6:30, which is written in one place, but then we also have a 6 o'clock. So know that it's 6:30. If you get there at 6, you'll just be early, and that's okay. But it's at Marion First with our district superintendent. Everyone is invited to attend that special session. Let me check some other things. Oh, also, I don't believe it made it in the bulletin, the birthdays. Teresa Gilbert celebrated a birthday. We have Brian Kelly, Doug Fuquay, and Danielle Norrington. So happy birthday this week. And the flowers are in honor of Teresa Gilbert's birthday, and they are beautiful. We have an insert in the bulletin, and that has some activities of programs, and it also has my new church email and my office hours. My name's Leah Farrar-White, and please feel free to contact me. You can call the church office, and I'll be happy to make visits. I'll be happy to set up a time to talk. So, are there any other announcements that need to be shared at this time? Okay. Now let me find my bulletin because I went through all my announcement papers. All right, it is time for the lighting of our worship candles. At home, if you have a candle and would like to light it to celebrate the light of Christ there with you, please do it this time. I ask you to join me in the call to worship. The Apostle Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. It sounds really important, but what does it mean? How would I answer that question today? Our opening hymn is 159, Lift High the Cross. Please stand as you're able in heart or posture.
You may be seated. We're going to join together and spend a little time in prayer this morning as we ask God for guidance about our future and direction. As we do that, I invite you to use this little book if you'd like to. We're going to turn to the course number 2226, Bind Us Together. Sort of been mentioned this morning, on Monday we have a meeting about disaffiliation. As I mentioned a week ago, the superintendents and the bishop are gathering on a regular basis now in Springfield to decide what pastors will serve what congregations. It's the appointment-making process. That process has become a lot more complicated this year. There are churches that are wanting to leave the conference whose pastors don't want to leave, and they need to find a new place. There are pastors who want to leave, whose churches don't want to leave, and they need to find a direction around that. And so an already complicated and difficult job has become increasingly more difficult as we move through this process of finding out who we are as the United Methodist Church in the midst of this. So again, this morning, I lift that up in our prayer. That process, our bishop, our superintendents, as we move through this process together, and how that affects us as a local church. So would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we lift this time up to you. It's a storm, God. It's a storm of life. And any time, Lord, there is a serious storm, it is easy for us to become anxious. And so, Lord, we look to you, the foundation and the rock of our faith, that anchor to which we can cling and hold, that in the midst of this, as in the midst of any storm of life, that we can find our comfort and our solace in you. Lord, we pray for wisdom for those who are making important decisions, and we pray for your guidance and direction. Lord, we pray that you would bind us together in cords of love, and that that love might speak out into the world, and that they might see you living in us. Lord God, we raise these prayers to you, knowing that you hear them and that you hear us. In your name we pray. Amen.
I think that we're lucky that we have this time that we can share our joys and our concerns, and that's a way that we're bound together as well. We connect with each other. So now is that time. If you have prayer requests, if you have joys that you would like to share.
Our friend Mary Slider, they attend here. She's struggled with health issues since she was in the hospital in around Thanksgiving. Is back in Barnes. They're treating her for an infection. So keep Mary and Bill in your prayers. They're supposed to be home Tuesday.
I got a text last night from Michael asking for prayer for Sharon Hawk, who is Doris's older sister. She has had diabetes, and they were in hospice, and she was afraid that they may have to amputate a leg. About 30 minutes later, I got one that she had passed away. So a lot of people here know her, both her and David, so keep them. David, in your prayers and their family,
thank you for
and also
that.
Doris Ann.
Thank you.
If you keep my older sister Beth in your prayers, she's going in for a second mastectomy on Friday.
Okay. Thank you. Larry?
I would like for you to continue to pray for April and Dusty and that family. April is doing some better. Her blood pressure's are staying right around the targeted numbers. She's still in some pain from healing, but at least the blood pressure is staying under control. So we really appreciate those prayers.
Thank you. Are there, yeah.
My niece, Phyllis, has already lost one leg. And Friday, they had to remove a toe on the other. That's the way the other leg started. So she needs a lot of prayer. So please remember Phyllis.
All right. Thank you.
My Uncle Tommy, the oldest on my mom's side, was recently diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, and he has fallen ill and has been in Mount Vernon for about a week now. And with pneumonia, and they can't treat the pneumonia until they deal with the cancer, so they have transferred him to Barnes Jewish last night. So say a prayer for my Uncle Tommy. He's the oldest on mom's side and kind of one of the, you know, foundations of our family. So keep him in your prayers, please. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Are there any others this morning? You know, as Leah said, it is an important time for us to share our joys and our concerns, but you know what's more important? That we really pray about them. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to hear them on Sunday morning and then go throughout our week and not incorporate that practice of actually lifting them up in our prayers. So I want to challenge us as a church to not only be a church that hears our prayer concerns, but to make sure that we try to pray about them. I invite you to pray about them this morning as you're seated in your pew, or invite you to come and join me at the altar this morning as we lift up these joys and concerns together. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we hear these joys and concerns this morning. And God, we lift them up to you. Every week, we know that there are people who are going through very difficult times. And many of the prayer concerns we share are for health issues, God. Some of them, Lord, are for those who are grieving. And we pray for them this morning, Lord. Because you touch the hearts of the grieving and you heal the bodies of those who are ill. And there are so many involved in that process, God. But Lord, what I also know is every week, Lord, there are those concerns that we don't share because they're too personal or too private or because we won't be able to get through it. And God, I'm just so thankful this morning that you know all of those as well. You know all those concerns. And you know the joys, God, that bless our hearts and our lives each and every day. Some of those joys are gathered with us right now, and they're sitting around us. And we give you thanks and praise for that. God, we lift this day up to you. And we lift this service up to you. Would you bless it this morning, God? So that every person who is here, every person who is watching online, as we close the service, can say, I was blessed today. I'm so glad that I was here and a part of it. You make a difference in our lives and in our world. And we want that difference to be real, God. We want it, as we're going to talk about, Lord, to live in us. So, Lord, we lift up our prayers to you this morning. We invite your presence to be with us. We open our hearts to you and our minds to you. And we lift up the concerns that are a part of our lives and those that have been shared this morning. We lift them up to you. May you hear them and may you help us to remember to lift them up throughout this week. God, hear our prayers as we raise them to you. And God, hear our prayer as we come together now praying the prayer that you have taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal to 452, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, verses 1, 2, and 3, and you may remain in your seat.
Thank you.
I want to recognize the giving of our offering this morning. And for those of you who may not be aware, the offering is collected in a plate just outside in the vestibule out there, as well as those who send theirs online each week or through the mail each week. So appreciate that. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we give thanks for those offerings? Gracious and loving God, for the gifts that your church receives, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, as always, we pray that we are good stewards of them, that we use them wisely, that we use them, Lord, to build your church and to fulfill the mission of making disciples for you. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the gift and the giver, and upon all those, Lord, who give in so many different ways, with their time and their talent and their energy, God. May your blessing be upon them and upon your church. In your name we pray. Amen.
Today's scripture is from Ephesians 3:14 through 21. Oh, I think I broke it. Maybe not. Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that this is at work within us, to him be the glory in all the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
We are continuing on Sunday mornings through this series of looking at what our favorite text of mine. And this text is at the very top of that list. This is my favorite text in the Bible. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It starts at Ephesians 14. But in the middle of that is, for me, the gem of it all, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's what it's all about for me. And I don't think I'll ever hear that verse without thinking about the confirmation experiences that were a part of the ministry at Murfreesboro. And I've talked about that before, and that was the key verse. And so when I were to walk up to a confirmand during the week, if I saw them, or when I saw them on Sunday morning, or wherever we happened to be, and I asked them the question, why do we do confirmation? They were supposed to be able to say to me, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that was why we did it. And that's how we started every session. I would go around the room with the kids who were in the room. Sometimes it was a lot, sometimes it was a few. And I would ask the question, why do we do confirmation? I would point at one of them, and they were to start it. And then we would go around, and I believe the repetition of that would help them memorize the verse. But every once in a while, when we went around, I would look at one of them, and I'd say, okay, now stop. You tell me what it means. And they had to be able to articulate what it meant to them in their own words, what that verse was, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. And the reason I went to that was years of, I think, frustration and of going through confirmation experiences, at least that I didn't felt like really addressed what I thought they needed to address. And we always studied the Christian calendar and the seasons of the church and Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and just kind of going around there and why those are important and what the colors and the symbols are that go along with that. We talked about the Bible and how many books are in the Bible, and it's in two major sections of old and new and all the various divisions within that that are a part of it. We talked about the important stories of Easter and Christmas and the details that went along with that. We talked about how the church is organized and who holds what offices and how we get things done and who makes decisions, and we did all of that. But what I realized was this. When those kids left that session and they were out running around with their friends doing something, and everybody was going one way and they knew that was wrong, that knowing how the church was organized was not going to be enough. That knowing that Lent came before Easter and the color was purple wasn't going to cut it right then. In that moment, they had to have more than that. They had to have a voice that walked with them every day and could speak into their life in that moment and help them understand what was right and what was wrong and help them have the strength to do what they believed was right. And that's what I knew. What I knew was they lived in the midst of people every day. They had classmates at school, they had family, they had people in their community and then their church. And every day they decided between treating those people with respect or treating those people with ridicule. And in that moment, I know that they needed to know more than how many books were in the Bible and that it was in two major sections. What they needed was a voice that walked with them and spoke to them. And then that moment could give them guidance and direction to help them understand how best to be able to live their lives. And that's what mattered. That when tragedy struck, as it oftentimes does in the lives of young people, and when their world suddenly got turned upside down by something that had happened to a family member or a friend or a loved one, and they were adrift in a sea of pain and suffering, that in that moment, knowing that there are four Gospels and they're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wasn't enough. They needed something that was real, that they believed in, that they put faith and trust in, that would speak into that moment and bring comfort, that could speak in that moment and if not bring meaning, bring hope that it was going to be all right and they were going to get through it. Because if Christ isn't present, if Christ isn't there in those moments, for each of them, quite frankly, I believed we had failed at the task and the job. When you read the Old Testament, I think one of the things that you can see in the writing is that God fairly early in the process begins to move from an understanding of following rules to an understanding of living in relationship. That God creates this transition with the people. That religion is not just about doing the right things according to the law, but it's about wanting to live in right relationship with God. And there are a few verses that really pull themselves out of the Old Testament to kind of bring that to the forefront. Micah's one of them. Walk humbly with your God. Talks about this is what I want from you. And so God is bringing that around in the midst of that because God knows what is true, which is what we all know true, and that is that a family can live together, a couple can live together in marriage, and they can be faithful to their vows, and they can raise a family together, they can cook and clean and work and bring home the money and do all the things that they need to do and despise each other. It's not easy and it's not fun, but it can be done. And in the midst of that, what do we know? We know they know the rules and they don't want the consequences of breaking them. And so that's what they do. And that's what God knows. And that's the reason as the scriptures develop, we see this transition from it's not just about rules, it's about a relationship. And the New Testament is filled with that. There are so many verses in the New Testament that point to this understanding that God wants a presence not just in the world, not just in a community, not just in a home or a family, but God wants a presence in you. In you. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. From Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, examine yourself, 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Ask yourselves the question, is Christ in me? That's what he's asking and looking at in terms of that. You know, Teresa and I were out this week with a couple that we've known for decades now. And we were sitting, we were eating together, and as is often the case when you sit with a pastor, we began to talk a little bit about the church and about religion. And one of them looked at me and said, asked the question, and said, why are the churches declining the way they are? Why does it seem like so many churches are declining right now? And I said, well, you know, I think it's because of the culture in which we live, and the culture in which we live more and more always says that Christianity is irrelevant. They don't say it's false. They just say that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. It doesn't matter to me. It's not a part of my world. It's not part of my life. I don't care if it's true or not, because it doesn't matter. It's like, I don't know, we watch a lot of crime shows, and there's courtroom scenes, and you see the one guy is the one attorney on one side and the one on the other, and the one attorney asks a question, and the other one jumps up and says, I object. It's not relevant. And they said, oh, okay, you know, it's not relevant. What's that mean? Well, it doesn't belong here. It doesn't fit. It doesn't matter. It's like, well, he drives a blue car. Well, that may be true, but it's not important, you know? And that's what people, more and more people in the world in which we live, say about us as people of faith. We don't matter. What we believe isn't important. It doesn't make a difference in our lives and in our world. And I think, unfortunately, they have a point that we need to listen to. Because if you look at just the United Methodist Church over the last 50 years, longer even, but look over the last 50 years, we've got really good at knowing how to run a church. We know how to make committees, and we know how to organize people, and we know how to keep the decisions made and keep the lights on and keep all that stuff. We're good at running a church. We're not good at making disciples. We're not. And to most of the world out there, they could care less about running a church. They don't need to know that. That's not important to them. It's not. It's not that this isn't somewhat important in terms of the community, but it's not really. Most people live in this community are never going to show up in here. They're never going to darken the door of this place. And being able to keep it open and operating matters none to them. It's not relevant in their world and in their life. But you know what is relevant? And I'm not picking out a specific family in this community, but you know they're there. There's a family in this community. They live in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood. They've been married 12, 14 years. They've got a little girl, a little boy. One's in grade school, one's in junior high. And they woke up one day and realized that their marriage isn't any good anymore. And they don't know what's going on. But they know it's not like it was. And they're wondering if the other one is looking for a new adventure in their life. And they don't know what to do. And they don't know who to turn to. But if they had a voice that was inside them, that would speak truth into the matter, something that they could trust and depend on, and that they could call upon, that would give them wisdom and understanding. Now, by golly, that would matter to them, and it would be relevant, and it would be important, and they would want to use it to save something important in their lives. There are families in this community that have a child who is way out there. They're running with the wrong group. They're making the wrong decisions. And every time they try to talk about it, it's like World War III in the house. They don't know what to do. And whether or not we keep the lights on doesn't matter to them. That's irrelevant. But what would be relevant is that they knew a God that lived in them, that spoke into that situation and could give them hope and could give them understanding and could offer them grace in the midst of it. Now, that would matter to them. So that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. So I have to ask the question, don't I? Does Christ live in your heart through faith this morning? I'm not asking you to raise. I don't see your hands. We're not going to do that, okay? It's not like that. I just want you to ask yourself. The text in 2 Corinthians says, test yourself. And what it means is ask yourself the question, does Christ live in your heart through faith this morning? If it does, celebrate that. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. Passed down to me by my parents and my grandparents, and I am so thankful for it. So thankful for it. But if you don't know, don't worry about it. Do not despair. Because we can change that right now. Right now. And it's not hard. We're going to stand and sing a closing hymn here in a little bit. And if you're uncertain about the reality of that question, and kind of mumble along with the words, but really spend that time in prayer. And just simply say, God, I have no idea what Larry's talking about this morning, but I think it's important. And I want you to know I open my heart to you. And I want you in my life and in my world. And God will honor that prayer because there's nothing more in the world that God wants for you than that this morning. I think it's all about that, that Christ will live in our hearts through faith and be that living presence with us every day, every step. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Almighty and gracious God, let us test ourselves before you. Not worried about what anybody else thinks or knows, but just asking ourselves a simple question. Do I know you from the inside out? Help us to find you this morning, God, and help us to celebrate that presence. If we have it, in your name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is a favorite of mine. It is number 572. Pass it on. I invite us to stand as you are able this morning. Turn in your hymnals to 572. Pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. Almighty and gracious God, send us forth from this place, Lord, as those who try to live a life that's relevant in the world, a life that you speak into every day because you live in us. Help us, Lord, to share that light, to share that love, to share that grace with all that we meet, to extend the invitation to know the God who lives in us. Send us into the world to be your light and your yeast, to be your salt, touching the lives of those who are around us with this incredible gift. In your name we pray. Amen. Folks, have a great week this week.